35 this morning. In last week's passage, that was verses 15 through 20 of this chapter, Jesus set out a process for seeking to reconcile with one's brother when that person, brother or sister, when that person has sinned against you. There's a process, a simple and clear process, that is designed to bring that wrongdoer to repentance. And if for whatever reason that person refuses to repent, refuses to admit that what he or she did was wrong, then that process is to continue on to bring disciplinary correction against that person. The passage we're going to look at today, we'll see, it's connected with these general themes. It deals with the issue of reconciliation, of repentance being asked for, forgiveness being granted. And, of course, that's an essential part of the reconciliation process between two people. Our passage focuses on different components, different aspects of that process, but all the same, it's dealing with that basic idea of reconciliation between two people. So let's turn to our passage now and see how it follows on Matthew 18, starting in verse 21, reading through the end of the chapter. Then Peter came up and said to him, Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, and since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, Pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, Have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant, as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Let's ask the Lord to bless the reading and preaching of his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these are a stern ending to a story, a parable, and we pray, Lord, you would help us to take it to heart. Lord, help us to think of what it would mean were you to want to settle accounts with us, and help us to learn how we can and should settle accounts with one another. Lord, we pray that the things that we have read and the things we hear will not simply be words on a page or concepts in our minds, but Lord, we pray that they would affect our behaviors and our attitude, our whole way of looking at our brothers and sisters and those that we deal with. Lord, we ask for this great blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. I expect most of you have heard that saying before, and if we reflect on it, we know pretty instinctively what it means. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. It's wrong to trick other people, take advantage of them, misuse them, but that happens. That's the world we live in, and shame on anybody who does that. But if it happens more than once, if we allow ourselves to be repeatedly taken advantage of, repeatedly mistreated, then shame on us, because then we're being foolish, we're not learning our lesson. That's what that little saying is getting at. And in a way, that's some of the thinking behind Peter's question to Jesus in verse 21. Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? It's a kind of fool me twice, shame on me sort of question. How many times do I have to let another person mistreat me before I stand up and say, I'm not going to take it anymore? I think most of us will accept an apology for a single incident. Most of us are willing to overlook an offense and forgive a person if they come to us and say, I'm sorry, I did you wrong, please forgive me. We can do that once. We can do that maybe a couple of times for the very same thing. But if it becomes a repeated pattern, a habit, if this person keeps committing the same sin against us over and over and over, then we might start to think that this person is just taking advantage of us, is fooling us when he or she comes and asks for forgiveness. In reading this text, it doesn't appear that Peter has a specific case in mind. You know, it doesn't sound as if this has been happening to him, as if James or John or probably Andrew, his brother, as if one of them has been sinning against him over and over and over, repeatedly coming and asking forgiveness for the same thing. Text doesn't sound like that's what's going on. It seems more likely that Peter he's simply thinking about the possible consequences of Jesus' own teaching, and especially the teaching that we just heard in verses 15 through 20 of the chapter. That section was urging people to reconcile personally, privately, one-on-one, before drawing other people into a more formal process of church discipline. And Peter, it seems, he's just imagining possible scenarios that could result from what Jesus has just taught. Peter knows that there are people who will take advantage of other people's forgiveness. He knows that there are people who will only offer an insincere apology when they're confronted about something. You know how it is. Somebody might repent. They might ask for forgiveness. They might say they're sorry when they're not really sorry at all. They're not heartfelt about it in any way. And so Peter, he's asking this question because he wants to make sure that this system is not going to get abused here. He's probing what Jesus has just said to make sure that there's some limits on this. Otherwise, you know, Jesus, he's just setting up a system that is going to be taken advantage of, abused. And that's why he's posing this question. How many times do I need to forgive a person for some sin? That's the question that Peter asks. Both our passage last week, verses 15 through 20, the passage today, verses 21 through 35, Jesus is addressing a universal human issue, which is that we get sinned against by others. We get wounded. We get hurt. We get offended. And we need to know how to respond to it. You haven't all told me your full life stories, but I'm sure it's happened to every one of you many times. People have done or said mean things to you. They've mistreated you in some way. They've taken advantage of you in some way. They've been unkind to you. You get wounded by other people, and you need to know how God wants you to deal with that. This happens a lot in real life, day to day. And that's why Jesus is spending a lot of time on it in Matthew chapter 18. It's a universal human problem, human issue. Jesus knows that, and he's spending a lot of time and attention on it here in Matthew chapter 18. I mentioned in verses 15 through 20 of the chapter, Jesus prescribes this straightforward process for dealing with this sort of situation. And Peter's question is assuming that process. He's assuming the first part of it, verse 15 of the chapter, where Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. And Peter's question, it's assuming that your brother or your sister, whoever it is, they have acknowledged their wrong and they have asked you for forgiveness. It's assuming that repentance has been expressed. In the parallel account to this episode in Luke's Gospel, Luke 17, verses 3 and 4, Jesus says, if your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times, saying, I repent, you must forgive him. So Jesus' question, Peter's question and Jesus' response, his instruction, it assumes that there has been repentance expressed on the part of the wrongdoer. And like I said, verses 15 through 20, it's this beautifully simple, beautifully effective system for reconciliation. But it is a system that can get abused and taken advantage of. Because many apologies are fake. Many expressions of sorry really lack any conviction of wrongdoing. And this is why Peter poses this question about the limits of forgiveness in verse 21. Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Do you think that it's wrong for Peter even to pose this question? Is Peter being not very spiritual, not very loving here? Is even asking this question, does that mean that Peter is mean-spirited and hard-nosed and not very inclined to forgive other people? I don't think so, actually. For all his faults, and he had many of them, Peter knew his Bible pretty well, and he knew that the Bible presents the Lord as a God who is not only forgiving and merciful, but also as a God who judges the guilty and calls them to account. The Lord is patient, and he's long-suffering and kind, yes. But there are plenty of examples in Scripture of when the Lord's patience is finally run out, and a terrifying judgment results. God is both merciful and he's just. He has to bring wickedness into judgment. He can't fail to judge the guilty because then he would be unrighteous, unjust. God is love, yes, that's true. God is also righteous and holy, and he has to express his righteous and holy anger against sin and bring it into judgment. You read the Old Testament, and it's clear that the Lord was long-suffering with his people and with their sinful ways. He was very patient, but he did judge them as well. He punished them, even though he overlooked their sins time and time again. Psalm 99, verse 8, we actually heard this last Lord's Day in the service. O Lord, our God, you were to Israel a forgiving God, though you punished their misdeeds. It's not just one, it's not just the other, it's both. The Lord is forgiving, but he does punish sin. Both of those realities are true. And Peter's question to Jesus actually reflects this aspect of God's character. There can certainly be a tension for us between our calling to love and forgive other people and also our calling to act with justice and equity. And that's the tension that Peter feels, and that's the tension that drives him to ask this question. Peter's asking, in effect, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm called to forgive others, just like you said, but I also know that I'm called to act with justice, and it's not just, it's not loving, actually, to let a person sin repeatedly without taking steps to correct it. So how about if we cut to the chase, Lord, and you just set a number of times that I'm supposed to be merciful so that I have an idea of when I'm supposed to switch from showing mercy to pursuing judgment. That would make things a lot clearer. And Jesus' response in a nutshell is to say that you can't place a hard and fast number on this. Instead, his answer is that you need to forgive people much, much, much more than you expect or much more than you want to do. Jesus is telling him, you need to forgive in the way that God forgives, repeatedly, lavishly, self-sacrificingly, at a great cost to oneself. That's the basic idea of his response to Peter. I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. That's the short answer. Then Jesus tells a parable, a fictional story to illustrate this and explain it. Now, we just read the story, and most of you, I'm sure, had heard this parable before, were familiar with it. It's clearly illustrating this principle of forgiving one another. It's not actually addressing the question of how many times do we forgive, are we supposed to forgive other people? That was Peter's initial question. But in fact, the parable, it's addressing a larger issue, which is that we are to forgive as God forgives. That's really the point of this whole passage. We are to forgive as God forgives. And there's some important details that you need to notice in this parable. We have the first servant, the one who owes his master 10,000 talents. Now, if you are looking in the footnote of your Bible, you'll see that just one talent is worth about 20 years' wages for an average worker. One talent, 20 years of income. Do the math. To give you some perspective on this, according to 1 Kings chapter 10, King Solomon's annual revenue, the wealth coming into his kingdom in 1 year on average, was somewhere around 650 talents. That's the gross national product of the nation of Israel under its wealthiest, most prosperous king, about 650 talents. The servant in this parable owes 10,000 talents. How in the world could this man have gotten into such astronomical debt? In modern terms, we're talking millions and millions, billions. $300 gajillion. The second servant's debt is about 100 denarii, and that's about 4 months' income for an average worker. Now that we can imagine, 4 months' income being that far, you know, that much in debt, okay, I can conceive of that. But the first servant's debt, it's impossibly enormous. Now this is a made-up story that Jesus is telling. That's fine. But you have to understand, the original hearers would have heard this contrast of one man being $30 bajillion in debt versus, say, $15,000 to $20,000 in debt, something like that. Both servants are then required to pay up, and interestingly, their responses are almost exactly the same. Each one falls down, pleads with the other person, and says, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." That's what the first servant does in verse 26. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, the king, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." That's what the second servant does in verse 29. So his fellow servant fell down, pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." These two servants, they're very similar in their responses, almost identical, but they're vastly different in the amount of money that they owe. The second one, he owes a significant amount, 100 denarii. That's nothing to sneeze at. But it's an amount that could be repaid given time. The first one owes an impossibly enormous debt that he could never repay. even if he were to live several lives and try to work off his debt. The point of the parable is that it's fundamentally inconsistent and contradictory to desire God's forgiveness for ourselves and yet to be unwilling to extend it to others. It's inconsistent to try and limit our forgiveness of others to 7 infractions and then stop, when God forgives us infinitely more than that. It's inconsistent to hold on to minor offenses, small debts that have been committed against us, when our debt against God is infinitely greater and more heinous. Jesus is teaching us in this powerful way that we need to be willing to extend forgiveness to others like God forgives. That's the main point of the parable. We need to forgive as God forgives. And there are some very specific lessons that the parable teaches that will enable us to do that. For example, one thing the parable is teaching us is that we should focus on how much we have been forgiven and not on how much others owe us. That's the problem with the first servant, isn't it? He was forgiven 10,000 talents worth of money, billions and billions of dollars. But he can't appreciate that because he's so focused on this other debt that someone owes to him. You get the point, don't you? Maybe someone has wronged you. Maybe someone has told untrue stories about you to other people, and that's damaged your reputation. Maybe you have a business partner who swindled you in some way. Maybe there is someone in your life who habitually speaks to you in an insulting or critical way. You may indeed have legitimate reason to feel sinned against. But is your attention focused primarily on that? I'm not dismissing whatever that issue may be. It could be very genuine, legitimate. But based on this parable, I can tell you that you really need to be spending more time considering what a great debt you owe to the Lord and considering how he forgave it all simply because you fell before him, repented, asked him for forgiveness, and believed in his Son, Jesus Christ. You will find it's easier to forgive other people when you do that. That's one very practical lesson from this parable. Another practical lesson here is that we need to give up the idea of repaying God. We can't make good on our debt to him. If we could have been there, it would have been beautiful. If we could have been there when this parable was told for the first time, I think we would have heard an explosion of laughter in verse 26 when this servant who owes his master 10,000 talents, far more money than the man could ever earn in multiple lifetimes, he says to the king, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything." That's comical. There's no way this man could ever have paid him everything. It would have taken this man 20 years to earn one single talent to repay. This man owes 10,000. If this man were as wealthy as King Solomon, it would still take him about 15 years, roughly, to repay that kind of debt. How can he kneel there penitently, humbly, and say, "I will repay you everything"? How can he do that with a straight face? That's remarkable. It's comical. It would be laughable, but for the fact that this is exactly how human beings think. This is part of why we are not willing to let go of the debts that others owe to us. We hold on to those debts, and we want to require other people to work them off with us because we labor under the delusion that somehow we're going to be able to work off our own debts to the Lord. I'm not a mass murderer, and I do some good stuff. I contribute money to worthy causes, and I volunteer at the local school, and I attend my neighborhood association. I may have some faults. I know nobody's perfect, but on the whole, the good stuff I do will kind of outweigh that negative stuff. That is what so many people think. That is the thinking of a person who believes that, Master, I'll repay you. Just give me time, and I'll repay you that 10,000 talents. We need to give up that mistaken notion anytime it rears its ugly head. The king knows that the first servant's debt can't be worked off. That's why he never asked him to work it off. When the servant begged him, the king was actually willing to forego the entire debt. He was going to write it off as a loss. The king was willing to bear the enormous cost of that debt simply because this man knelt before him and asked him to do it. Now, this parable, it's not a full statement of Christian theology. Parables never are, but if you know some basics of the New Testament, you can't help but to read this without thinking about the King, God the Father, taking the cost of our debt upon himself by sacrificing his beloved Son, his most precious, the most precious thing to him in all of the universe, the Son whom he loves. He gave up to the cross so that our sins, our debt, could be paid in full. That's the good news that's lying just underneath the surface of the parable here. Somebody is taking an incredible loss so that the servant could be forgiven of his debt and can go free. That's the gospel. It's God himself who bears the loss here. The heart of the matter here is that we are to forgive others as God has forgiven us. That there's a truth here that is double-edged. There is forgiveness with God. Don't miss that. This parable also teaches that if we're unwilling to extend forgiveness to others, God will be unwilling to extend it to us as well. That's clearly the teaching of the parable when it concludes, verses 34, 35. And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Permit me to remind you that week after week, we pray the Lord's Prayer, and we pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, perhaps you haven't thought very carefully about the implications of what you're saying. Those words are double-edged. We're asking for forgiveness, but we're asking God to forgive us as we forgive others. How we forgive others is to be correlated to how God forgives us. That's what we're praying for week by week. So in other words, if we're unforgiving towards others, we are asking God to be unforgiving towards us. This parable in Matthew chapter 18, it's just an expansion on that line from the Lord's Prayer. There is a challenge that comes when we pray that, Lord, forgive us our debts. He's glad to do that. He's delighted to do that. He delights to show mercy. But if we understand his forgiveness, if we grasp the enormity of our sin and our debt to him, then it has to make us willing to forgive others. And if we're not really willing to do that, it means we don't really understand or accept the grace and mercy of God. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, when we read this parable, we are being challenged to not have a double standard when it comes to forgiveness. We want forgiveness for ourselves, but we often want justice for others. You know, we want our debts forgiven, but we want others to pay up their debts to us. That's the double standard of the sinful human heart, and that is what Jesus is trying to change here. We are to forgive as God forgives. That's the point. There's a South African minister, Dr. Nigel Lee, served for some time as a minister in our own denomination, actually, but spent much of his career in Australia, teaching at a Presbyterian theological seminary in Queensland. His mother at one point went into a nursing home, but his father, who was almost 86 years old, still lived on his own in South Africa. And Dr. Lee, he planned to stop, just swing through South Africa as he was going on a trip from Australia, coming to the U.S. to do some lectures. A few weeks before his visit, his father was brutally assaulted and left for dead by a burglar. And in fact, his father died about a week later in the hospital. There was a little bit of a delay. By the time that Dr. Lee made it to South Africa from Australia, the murderer had been caught already and had confessed the crime. I want to read you someone's account of what transpired after this. Lee asked if he could see this fellow, visit him in his jail cell. And the police agreed to arrange a visit if the young man was willing, which it turned out he was. So he went to the jail on the appointed day, was led into a room where there were several armed policemen, and moments later, the young man, his father's murderer, was brought in. You can imagine the tension in the room. Dr. Lee broke it by asking whether the young man was getting enough to eat and was being treated well. And then he asked him whether he had peace of mind, and the man confessed that he did not. And then Dr. Lee told him about Christ and Christ's readiness to forgive him, to take away his sins, great as his sins were, and to grant him, even in the face of the possibility of his execution, eternal life in heaven. He told him about his father having become a Christian years before, and of how, through Christ, he could become the dear brother of the man he had killed. And then he told him about the two robbers who were crucified alongside of Jesus and how, while one of them, in his anger and bitterness, mocked the Lord, the other saw that Jesus was the Christ and prayed to him for salvation, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And then he told how Jesus had said to that man who had seen the truth at the very end of his life, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Dr. Lee asked the young man if he didn't see himself as one of those robbers next to Jesus on Golgotha, which robber would he be? Then he asked the young man if he wanted to know how to become a Christian, and he said that he did. So Dr. Lee turned to one of the police officers, all of whom had put down what work they had been doing to listen to the conversation, and asked for a Bible. The atmosphere in the room was electric. A Bible was quickly brought, and Dr. Lee opened it to John 3:16 and asked the young man to read it. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Whoever believes, Dr. Lee pointed out, that includes you too, if you will believe in Christ. Will you come to Jesus? "Yes, I will," was the reply. And then they prayed, the two of them, in front of the policeman in that room. And some days later, Dr. Lee visited the young man again in prison, found him smiling, with peace in his heart. Since that first conversation, since his conversion, he'd been reading his Bible and learning more and more about the forgiveness of God that can cover up the greatest debts imaginable. Do you think that it didn't cost Dr. Lee something to ask to see his father's murderer face to face? Do you think it was an easy and a natural thing for him to speak of the grace and forgiveness of Christ to someone who had assaulted an 86-year-old man and left him for dead. Do you think that you could ever be so convinced by, so moved by the forgiveness of God that you might do the same thing? Surely, Dr. Lee believed that whatever debt this man owed him, his own debt to God was infinitely greater, and it had all been forgiven simply because he'd knelt before the Lord and asked for forgiveness. Friends, go and do and believe likewise. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we confess that we scarcely understand your grace and mercy shown to the chief of sinners. And Lord, when we are thinking properly, we can all claim that title for ourselves. Lord, when we stand before you without excuses, without distractions, we know that you know our hearts and you know how far short of your glory we fall day after day in big things or just small things, small ways that we know that our own shortcomings are revealed to you. And yet, Lord, you have been utterly gracious to us in giving up your Son as the atoning sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and that includes our own. Father, we pray that we might be impressed by that more and more, and that we might in turn extend such forgiveness to others as you've shown to us. Lord, may we be those who not only pray that we would forgive as you forgive our debts, but may we be ones who mean what we pray. May it be a reality in our lives, and may you receive the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.